Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, you are the Creator God, the great author of history, the one who has made all that is. And the question we might ask is, who are we that thou art mindful of us? Well, we are your creation, the crown of your creation. And with that crown comes responsibility to love you as you love us, and to love others as well. As we worship today, may we redefine that love in a way that would be pleasing to you, Creator God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
The scripture reading today is a very familiar story, parable that Jesus told. You can find it in the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel, Mark being the first gospel committed to writing, but the second gospel that appears in the New Testament. You can follow along in Mark 4 using your pew Bible. You can follow along, if you would like to this morning, using the Bible that you have brought. Or if you like, you could follow along as I am going to be reading this morning from my iPad. From the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel, would you hear this today from the Good News version? Normally, I like to study from the New Revised Standard Version. For me, that is one that I utilized in seminary. It gives me a good translation of both the Hebrew and the Greek. But every now and then, I like to use a different paraphrase, or in this case, a translation. Sometimes I'll use the Message, but for parables at times, I like to utilize the Good News Bible. Here we go, Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach beside Lake Galilee. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it. The boat was out in the water, and the crowd stood on the shore at the water's edge. That boat had become a portable pulpit. Can you see Jesus in that portable pulpit this morning preaching to a great crowd of people who have gathered at the water's edge? Jesus used parable stories to teach them many things, saying to them, listen. A little word there, listen, occurs many times throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it is the word shema. It means to listen, take attention. This is going to be on the test. Focus in. This is important stuff. Listen, Jesus said, not just with your ears, but with your heart. Once there was a man who went out to sow grain. It was an agrarian economy. People knew how farmers would sow. As he scattered the seed in the field, some of it fell along the path. In that day and age, farming was different than this day and age. They would not plow the field first, but they would just scatter as much seed as they possibly could. There would be all kinds of soil, all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of opportunities. This is an encouragement for us as a church just to keep on sowing, to keep on sowing and sharing. As he scattered the seed in the field, some of it fell along the path. It was a hardened path, and the birds, little birds, came and ate it up. Some of it fell on rocky ground where there was little soil. The seed soon sprouted because the soil wasn't deep. But then when the sun came up, it burned the young plants, and because the roots had not grown deep enough, the plants soon dried up. If you planted some grass seed last spring and didn't take exceptionally good care of it, it has not developed a good root system, and it has probably not done very well the last couple of weeks because of the sun. It has dried up. Some of the seed fell among thorn bushes, which grew up and choked the plants, and they didn't bear any grain. But some seeds fell in good soil. And the plants sprouted and grew and bore grain. Some had 30 grains, others 60, and others 100. And Jesus concluded, listen, there's that word again, not just with your ears, but with the context of your heart, listen, he says. When Jesus was alone, some of those who had heard him came to him along with the 12 disciples and asked him to explain the parables. Tell us about these stories you're telling. You have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Listen, this is important stuff. But the others who are on the outside hear all these things by means of parables, so that they may look and look yet not see, they may listen and listen yet not understand. For if they did, they would turn to God and he would forgive them. Accept the gospel. Then Jesus asked him, don't you understand this parable? How then will you ever understand any parable? And I've got more to tell you, he is implying. The sower sows God's message, sows the gospel, sows the good news. God so loves the world so much that he sent Jesus Christ that our sins might be forgiven and we might have a quality of life known as eternal. The sower sows God's message, and some people are like the seeds that fall along the path. As soon as they hear the message and they get it just a little bit, Satan comes and takes it away. Birds come, little things come along and devour it. Goes away. Other people are like the seeds that fall on rocky ground. As soon as they hear the message, they receive it gladly. They are so excited with their newfound faith, but it does not sink very deep into them, and they don't last long. They hadn't aerated the soil of their lives, so when trouble or persecution comes, and folks, trouble and persecution will come, whether you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or not, when it comes because of the message, they give up at once. Do you know any Christians who just give up way too easily? Some of them were in church last year. They're not around today. You know anybody like that? Other people are like the seeds sown among the thorn bushes. These are the ones who hear the message, but the worries about this life. Anybody worried out there this morning? The love for riches. Anybody too caught up in Wall Street and materialism this morning? And all other kinds of desires crowd in and choke the message, and they don't bear any fruit. Isn't it amazing how timeless Jesus' message is, regardless of the culture, cuts across the centuries of time? But other people are like seeds, and they're sown in good soil. They hear the message, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. If you have ears to hear, listen. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray together, shall we? As we continue to seek you, O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, the listening of all of our lives, and subsequently the way that we live our faith, be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, are indeed our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We live in a technologically centered world. Would you not agree? And if I did not believe that before last week, while Deborah, Nan, my daughter, Rob, my son-in-law, were on vacation, I believe it now. One morning, as we customarily did, we had surrounded ourselves, just the four of us, around the breakfast table there on a nice condo, Shipyard Plantation, Hilton Head Island. If you ever get an opportunity to go to Hilton Head, it is a wonderful place, and I am grateful to God for the beauty of His creation and the opportunity to go there and be with my family and relax. So we're gathered there, the four of us, around the breakfast table. We have finished our breakfast, and we are doing what we like to do. We are sipping coffee. It is Starbucks coffee, and we are catching up on the news of the day. And suddenly, we look up simultaneously, and we start to chuckle. And we're chuckling because at that rather small breakfast table, with four of us there sipping Starbucks coffee, there are four personal laptop computers. There are four iPhones, and there is one newly given to me as a gift by the Board of Central Baptist Hospital, of which I am glad to serve, an iPad. And so there we are. And we are reading the newspaper, and we are looking at movies, we are texting, we are surfing the web, we are doing all kinds of things. We are reading the Lexington Herald, the latest edition, though we're 600 miles away, and we are all doing it in paperless form. Wow, has the world changed? We live in a world that is flatter than it used to be. We live in a world that's more globalized than it's ever been before. We live in a world that is 24/7, and there we were, the four of us around the table without benefit of any type of paper whatsoever, looking at these eye gadgets and keeping connected to our world. And we smiled and we sipped our Starbucks coffee and we had a blast. That experience reminded me of a sermon that I heard last May when I was privileged to attend the Festival of Homiletics in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a continuing education conference for preachers, and I heard a marvelous sermon by Dr. Raphael Warnock, a tremendous, dynamic African-American Baptist preacher who is the pastor of the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And as a way of beginning his sermon to preachers on this particular day, and much of what I have to share with you this morning, at least some of the core ideas, though added through other things, will be from Dr. Warnock. He started his sermon like this. "I am a lover of electronic gadgets," he told all of us, "so it won't surprise you to know that my iPad and I have become fast and furious friends. In fact, very seldom will you see me in a meeting or in my office or at a conference or on a plane or on a treadmill in the gym or even in my house without my iPad somewhere nearby. It is the newest means by which I stay connected to the world. So my iPad and I have become friends fast and furious. I read several newspapers a day, like the New York Times and the Washington Post, on my iPad. I read several periodicals and magazines, like Time and Newsweek and The Economist, each week, all on my iPad," he said. "I read my Bible, several different translations, on my iPad. I read biblical commentaries and devotional materials on my iPad. I take notes, I write letters, I send emails from my iPad. I listen to music, I watch movies and videos, I Google ideas, I Facebook and tweet friends old and new on my iPad." And then he looked at us and said, "Now I know that you are a very technologically savvy and sophisticated group, and that none of you would probably dare to ask the question, 'Reverend, what is an iPad?' But in case you want to ask that question, let me tell you, it is in a word, a tablet computer. Somewhere between a smartphone and a laptop. That's an iPad." "What is an iPad?" he said to that group of preachers assembled there in Minneapolis, Minnesota on that particular morning. "I'm so glad you asked, because I have written my own definition. It is a convenient, portable, wireless, high-tech, high-speed device for the instantaneous reception and transmission of knowledge, information, and ideas through various modes and modalities, including words, music, graphics, videos, and art, so that the old traditional forms of translating the same information and ideas in centuries now past and gone including books, encyclopedias, and CDs, videotapes, postal mail, now known as snail mail, and pocket calendars. Anybody want to admit that you're still carrying one of those, he asked us. All that information now is translated and processed and integrated through a single digital platform simultaneously or in succession for the enlightenment, the edification, and enjoyment of its users. Tell Steve Jobs that's my definition of an iPad. An iPad is such a powerful little instrument, he says. That's why my iPad and I have become fast and furious friends. And then he told us that not all that long ago, a tragedy occurred in his life. His iPad wouldn't work anymore. He didn't have Wi-Fi connection. Even when he could get on the internet, it was very, very slow. He couldn't surf the web. He couldn't pull up papers. He couldn't write his sermons. He couldn't call his friends. It was tragic, he said. And I've already told all of you, he told us preachers, how fast and furiously connected and what friends I was and am with my iPad. So I did the only thing that I knew that I could do. I went to the Apple store. Anybody out there ever been to an Apple store? Yeah, a few of you. It's a cool place, Reverend Warnock said. All these technicians going around with eye gadgets, they're all dressed in blue shirts. All kinds of screens and tablets and devices. For a while there, for just a moment, I thought I was Captain Kirk on the Starship Enterprise. And so this technician comes up to me and he says, "Sir, may I help you?" And Reverend Warnock said that he mustered up all of the technological savvy and eloquence and oratory that he could muster. And he said, "I've got a problem." And he said, "What is your problem?" And he said, "It's broke." Not "it's broken." It's broke. Can't email, can't text, can't surf. I am in a mess. And that technician looked at him and said, "Sir, you've got a connectivity problem. It might be an internal problem. Maybe that little SIM card, that little chip that has all that data, maybe something's wrong with it. Your antenna might be broken. You might have a software problem and it can't process all the functions that your iPad used to process for you. Maybe you've had some type of external trauma that has resulted in internal damage. Sir, maybe you dropped the thing. I don't know, but you've got a connectivity problem." And it dawned on him that day that a lot of us have connectivity problems in even far more important realms of life. In the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus, in essence, is talking about a connectivity problem. The gospel, the good news, is being sown by the sower. And people, in various ways, at various times, through different ways, are accepting this gospel. They're coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But have you noticed there are all of these different types of results? And there are people, so many people, who have a connectivity problem. So Jesus tells a story. And in telling the story, he basically is saying one of the most important things for us to do as Christian people is to protect our connection with our Creator. Let me run that past you again this morning. One of the most important jobs that we have, and God's job, is to save us, to love us, to guide us, but we have jobs too. And one of the most important jobs we have is to do all we can to protect our connection with our Creator. How do you do that? Why should we do that? So Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And it's the story that we have read this morning. It's the story of the sower. And the seed of the gospel is sown, and people in various stages accept Christ as Savior. But notice the difference. There are a lot of connectivity problems in this passage. Some of the seed of the gospel is kind of lost in transmission. The seed is sown, and it falls on a hardened path. And at the moment that it's about to be accepted, or perhaps is, birds come along and devour it. Little birds. Little things. Getting in the way of the connection between you and the Creator of all of life. Raphael Warnock says that it's happened so many times to him and to some other preacher friends. They'll preach, church will be over. He'll see some of his church members that afternoon, different locale, maybe even outside the church building, and overhear the conversation and said, preacher sure did preach this morning. You really missed it. You weren't there. He sure did preach today. And Raphael said that just as he's starting to get a little bit of pride and the ego is building up, he knows that deep down inside that he needs to ask another question. Well, what did he preach? I don't know, but he sure can preach. Sure did sound good. Sure made me feel good. I don't know what the point was, but he sure can preach. That Sunday school teacher sure can proclaim the word. She sure can teach. That choir sure can sing. Boy, can they ever sing. What did they sing? What did she teach? What did he preach? I don't know, but boy, it sure felt good. If we're not careful, the gospel, our connection to the Creator, can kind of get lost in transmission. Reverend Warnock reminds us that the purpose of the gospel is often not to smooth and stimulate and to make us just feel good. Sometimes the gospel is preached to agitate and sometimes to aggravate. The gospel, he says, is preached to turn the world upside down in order to turn the world right side up. The gospel is preached in order to make those who are afflicted comfortable and those who are comfortable afflicted. The gospel is preached so that the poor might hear good news and those who are blind might be given sight and the captives might be set free. When we lose sight of all of what the gospel is supposed to be, and we focus on the little things, the smaller things, the gospel can be lost in transmission. And little things, little birds, little events, little situations, little people can get in our way and garble the transmission, and we lose much of our effectiveness as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how's your connection this morning, Calvary? Do you think that your faith is solely and primarily for the purpose of entertaining you and making you feel good? Or is your faith supposed to aggravate you just a bit and even agitate you at times in order to motivate you to do right? Is your faith, your Christianity, supposed to entertain you and to serve you and to make your life easy? Or is your faith supposed to challenge you to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can serve Christ and others in order to make your life fulfilled? Is your faith, your Christianity, supposed to be all about you? To sing your songs, to play your music, to meet your needs, to do church according to your preferences and tastes, to do things your way according to your schedule in a manner that always stimulates and entertains you? Is there some little thing or several little things that could be keeping us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ from focusing on the main thing? Or to put it in the words of the parable, is your faith really for the birds? For the little things that ultimately do not matter all that much? Or is your faith for the main thing, for Christ? If you're not careful, you can accept the seed of the gospel, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you quickly lose your connection to the Creator and little things cause your effectiveness as a follower of Christ to get lost in transmission. Well, lost in transmission. But there's more of this parable, this story. You can also be in danger of losing some of your connectivity to the Creator because you can be lost in trouble. Some of the seeds fall in shallow soil, and they germinate quickly, and they grow rapidly. But then the sun comes up, and there's a little bit of trouble, a little bit of harshness, a little bit of persecution. And there's quickly a lot of wilting and withering. Sometimes we see people in the church like that, don't we? They embrace Christianity with initial joy and zeal and gusto, but the root system of their faith, it never really deepens and develops. They don't allow for contact with the Creator through Bible reading, through prayer, through being part of a community, through mission work. Their roots aren't very deep, and inevitably trouble comes. And folks, it will come. Whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, trouble's going to come in this world. It's just going to. And anybody that tells you differently is not a biblical person. It's going to come. But when it comes, if your root system is deep enough, if you have aerated the soil enough, if nutrients have been applied enough, if you have kept your connection with God enough, you're going to be okay. But if not, you are going to be in big time trouble because your root system is too shallow. I like the way Warnock said it to his church and said it to us preachers. We in the church have to work hard with the new Christian, the new member in the church, for they receive the word of God with joy and excitement. They have a zeal for God, but very little depth for the things of God. And when trouble comes their way, they lose their way. They do not understand in this era of prosperity preaching the gospel of health and wealth, that giving your life over to God does not mean that you will not experience trouble. It means that you have a Savior, a friend who promises to walk with you always during trouble. It does not mean that you won't have mountains to climb or heavy burdens to lift. It just means that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. It does not mean that you won't have to negotiate or deal with death. It just means that His rod and His staff will comfort you even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. It does not mean that you will not have to cry in the midnight hour. It just means that the morning will eventually come and that surely joy comes in the morning. So be careful. How you handle this precious thing called faith. Work on your root system, lest your witness get lost in trouble. Well, your effectiveness as the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your ability to stay connected in a very viable way, can be impacted through transmission. It can be lost in trouble. And finally, it can be lost through temptation. Some of the seed is sown, gets a good start, starts to make a difference, make an impact, but it's surrounded by thorns. Thorns kind of choke it out. Isn't it interesting that in this parable that Jesus names some of the thorns that will choke out your connectivity to God? Worries of the world, Anybody out there worrying this morning? Materialism, money, the lure of wealth. Anybody tempted to make money their God? Isn't it amazing how Jesus kind of just sees right through all of this stuff? And he says, be careful. Or the effectiveness of your faith, the connectivity with the Creator can be lost through temptation. I can see him in his study. Reverend Warnock, he said he was preparing a sermon, and since he was talking to preachers, he confessed that he had put it off like a lot of us do. And it's in the midnight hour, man, and it is time to get the word together, or you won't have a word to share. And anybody, incidentally, that thinks that all there is to preaching is to just to get up here and let the Spirit speak through you, I'd like to take you through my week in preparing for one of these things. It doesn't happen that way. So there's Warnock, and he's burning the midnight oil, and he's on his iPad, and he's surfing, and he's typing, and he's finessing, and all of that stuff. And all of a sudden, he says, right there in the middle of his sermon text that he is going to share with his congregation that he has been responsible for to bring them up in the words and admonitions of the Lord, all of a sudden, he says, there is a pop-up advertisement. Y'all ever dealt with any pop-up stuff on your computer screens? Now, this particular pop-up was pretty tempting, he said. And really, it said, look, you've got a virus. And if you would like to do away with this virus, all you've got to do is to press continue. And Warnock said, like a fool, he pressed continue. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his sermon preparation, naked ladies popped up on his computer screen. On at first, he said, it's a muse from heaven inspiring this preacher. No, he said, that wasn't it. He said, don't get the wrong idea. He said, I didn't visit any of those websites that those pop-ups were popping off about. But he said, I did call a friend and said, help. I'm trying to prepare a sermon, a message, a word of God. And what's happened? He said, you got a virus, man. And you've got a virus that portrays itself as being something good and helpful and healthy. You didn't press that continue, but yeah, well, don't do that anymore, he said. Have you ever noticed that you and I are often tempted to push the continue button in life? Temptation is so alluring, so enticing, sometimes so secretive that we convince ourselves that no one will ever know. And it's the temptation of money, and it's the temptation of status, and it's the temptation of sexual infidelity and pornography and gambling and gossiping, and the list goes on and on and on, and nobody's ever going to know. And this virus says it's going to fix all of our problems, and we push like fools the continue button. But that's not the end of the story, because God keeps on sowing. Not finished with us yet. And sometimes God, for our own good and sakes, has to intervene on the computer screen of our lives and press the controlled alt delete button so that we can refresh and reboot and start all over again. And isn't that why we are here this morning, ladies and gentlemen? On our own, we're not going to make it. on our own, our transmission is going to be garbled. On our own, trouble is going to choke us out if we're not careful. On our own, we are going to succumb to temptation, but we have a Savior, a sower, the ultimate webmaster. So he hit the delete button and give us a fresh start. So, how's the computer screen of your life this morning? How's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today? How's your connection with the Creator? Gracious God, giver of all good gifts, ultimately the gift of Jesus Christ, who in such a timeless way through stories and parables gives to us truth. May we be good listeners of the truth. May we do all that we can, knowing we're still going to need your help and the encouragement of other people to keep our connection with you as good as possible. Help us, O God, when our battery is weak. Help us when our signal is low. Help us, O God, when we are tempted to veer off course. And thank you that you're always with us and that you're always for us, and that you are the master who makes it possible for us when we mess up to start again. And for that, we give you thanks and pray in your name. Amen.